Yo, yo! 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. Mele, 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 are you there, Mele?
I'm here, Beto.
Awesome. Okay, let's get started with today's episode. Boom! Mele, today is a special episode. We're doing English episodes with amazing guests. Today we have Jim Stump. He's the author of The Sacred Chain. And here on my hands I have his what's called kind of like the previous book, like before it's actually released. Mm-hmm. So I don't think this has like the final cover and that there.
That's awesome.
You can see the actual one. That looks so cool. So we're going to be talking about evolution, Christianity, how those things don't overlap. You can't be a Christian and you can't think scientifically.
Mm.
Okay, there's only one way to read scripture, and that's it. You know, the earth is only 6,000 years old, maybe 10,000 years. Okay, and we're going to ask him a few questions. He's an expert in this topic. He's with BioLogos, and he can maybe help us understand a little bit more of what BioLogos do. And he's also got a podcast where he talks about scientific stuff. So he's a smart guy, Mili.
I'm excited.
So want to welcome him to the show?
Thanks so much. We'll see how smart I am by the end of this.
Okay, I love that. Okay, Jim, so we're going to kick off the episode with what we call our emoji tombola. All right, so this is basically the big idea that you have for us today. So for that, let's kick off the music. What's going to be today's emoji? Today we're starting with holy. Holy emoji. Okay, Jim, so this is your big idea. What's the idea behind holy emoji to kick off the episode?
Well, I sure hope it's a holy emoji show here today. So the book that I've written, as you say, is about science and Christianity. And those two seem to lots of people like they stand in tension with each other. And so the title of my book is The Sacred Chain, and the big idea comes from the subtitle, How Understanding Evolution Leads to Deeper Faith. So my big idea is not only are science and Christianity not in conflict, but that understanding the science as we've come to discover it actually can lead us to a better and deeper faith.
Wow, that's great.
I love that concept.
I love that. Okay, so let's talk about let's kick off with that that controversial side, right? And I kind of like said it jokingly at the beginning, 6,000 years, 10,000 years the earth has been around the sun. So that's an interesting idea, cuz I think it's based on the idea of creation and based on the Genesis in the Bible. So I think it's people trying to put numbers to what the Bible actually describes in Genesis and saying, okay, if you start thinking, you know, the Lord created in 7 days, basically everything we see and know, and if maybe one day is 1,000 years for God or something like that, right? Mm-hmm. Then you count it out and it starts being like, well, maybe the earth is about 10,000 years old. But when you pair that with science, and we know that, for example, light travels at the speed of light, right? But the light that we receive and perceive from the stars has traveled for, what is it? I'm not super accurate, but has traveled for a long time. Let's just put it like a long time, right?
Millions and millions of years.
Millions of years. So what is that to say to the age of the earth and things like that, right? So can you speak a little bit on that?
You bet.
Maybe controversy. How have you perceived it as a Christian?
Yeah, so let me be very clear up front that I do believe that God is the creator, and I do believe that the Bible is true. So the controversy comes when we try to impose certain kinds of understandings onto the Bible, which I don't think they were meant to be there in the first place. Mm-hmm. So yes, there is a view among some Christians that you can take some of the events that are described in Scripture and do some math and add a few assumptions to them and come up with a date for when God created the earth of just 6 to 10,000 years ago. There's an awful lot of assumptions that go into that, though, and there are other legitimate ways of reading scripture. And so the big question is whether we also believe that God has endowed us with minds to understand the world that he's put us into. And when we start to believe that, then we can come to see the sorts of things that scientists have shown, that the earth really is really, really old, and that the universe that we're in is even older than that. And then we try to understand, how does this help us read scripture better? So we're not imposing science onto scripture. We're not imposing science onto Christianity. We're trying to let the two of these be in conversation so that we might come to a better understanding.
Mm-hmm. And maybe I would say is one of the fears that by interpreting scripture through maybe science or trying to at least have that conversation is the fear that maybe we get into heretical stuff or, you know, blasphemous stuff. Is that kind of where it goes? Like, you know, if you scratch too much on it, maybe God is not what we have known for maybe thousands of years, right, to be. I don't know, the Trinity, things like that. Is that the fear that, oh man, our sacred notions of who God is might change? And at that point, maybe even the tradition that we know of Christianity, like maybe we can't even call it that anymore. I don't know. Is that kind of like the fear that this kind of like maybe, I don't know, maybe makes God look bad?
I think that is a fear that some people bring to questions like this. And I think at the root of that is the fear that we're trusting science more than we trust God. And of course, that doesn't sound holy. If that were the big idea, I wouldn't have chosen the holy icon, the holy emoji to begin with. That would be heretical to say that we're going to put our faith and trust in science rather than our faith and trust in God. But one of the things that science can help us understand is that we as humans are not infallible, that we make mistakes, that we're limited, that we come to our reading of scripture from our time, right? So there are lots of things that we see in the Bible that were written a long time ago in very different cultures, and we have to understand those, how they were intended then, and try to apply that to our lives today, to try to say, what would that mean for us today? Because there are lots of passages that we go through and say, well, we don't really believe that one anymore. We don't really hold to that one very much. Why do we do that? Well, we think it was a different cultural time, right? So the authors, the human authors of scripture, which I fully believe were inspired by the Holy Spirit, but the human authors of scripture were writing from their perspective, from their time and their cultures. And they used the words that were current in their day. And so for us to understand those today as truth from God, we have to bring in the other things that God has enabled us to know. So at BioLogos, we often use the metaphor of two books. God has given two books. One, the book of God's word, that is the Holy Scripture, and the other is the book of God's world that God created and that we've been able to understand God through his works there as well. So bringing both of those into conversation then helps us to correct the other one. If we only look at one of those, we get an incomplete picture, and that is what could then lead to heresies and to ideas that go contrary to what God would have of us. So I think we have to bring both of these into conversation.
That's cool. Okay, so nature speaks. So nature is basically another book we read, and it's interesting because if you really put those two together, then the Bible, even though it's God's word, it's also written by humans. So it's kind of like God's word through humans for humans. And then nature almost like speaking louder. I don't know, right? Because it's kind of like without the touch of men in a sense, right?
So this is Psalm 19 that David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, right? Mm-hmm. So for him sitting out on a hillside at night tending sheep, staring up at the unfathomable cosmos, was hearing God speak. That was very literally hearing God speak to him and understanding something about God from what we see around us in the created world.
Wow, I love that. Okay, so at the end, before we wrap up the episode, just remind me to talk about BioLogos and maybe, you know, point people to what you do there. But I have this interesting thought. Millie and I, like, we love listening to this guy named Jordan Peterson. And he's, I would say he's a scientist, you know, he's educated and, you know, PhD and whatnot. And he's got some views on the Bible, right? And whatever opinion people have on someone like Jordan Peterson, but I think he's a valuable voice, at least in today's day and age. And he's got some interesting views on the Genesis and like the whole story of Exodus and all of that. And I'd say one of my takeaways, at least from listening to him, and I want to maybe just ask you what your opinion would be on that, is that he kind of thinks that sometimes maybe what we read in scripture is not maybe literally true, but it's more true as universal truth. And that speaks to us even more than a literal truth could speak to us. Do you have anything to say to that, or even, you know, to Jordan Peterson at all?
Yeah, I haven't heard what Jordan Peterson himself has said about the Bible in that regard. But these things that you're relating from him are really important for us to get our minds around. Nobody takes every word of the Bible literally in that sense. Jesus, when Jesus says, "I am the vine," we don't take that literally and think Jesus is saying that he's a plant. That's a metaphor, right? Mm-hmm. And the truth of that statement comes not in the literal description of it. It comes in the metaphorical understanding where there's a deeper truth. So no, we don't take everything literally in scripture. And so then we start to have to ask, well, which things do we take literally? Because other things we do. When Jesus says he's the Son of God, when we see the description of Jesus rising from the dead, I take that literally. But not everything do I take in scripture literally in that sense. So it becomes a little trickier and more complicated to interpret scripture when we first acknowledge that point. So then we look at this Genesis account, and what we see in Genesis 1 is a beautiful poetry structure where there are 7 days. The first 3 days, God is creating different spaces, separating the light from the dark, separating the land from the sea, and so on. And the next 3 days, he fills each of those spaces. On day 4, we get the sun and the moon and the stars, which is curious already. If it's not until day 4 that the sun is there, what does it mean when God says, "Let there be light," in the very beginning, right?
So trick question.
We've got to be seeing metaphor already and poetry already in this sense. And then it gets even deeper when you look at that creation account in Genesis 1 and then compare it to Genesis 2, we see a different order of events, and pretty clearly, the authors of these were not trying to say the same thing in exactly literal language because they don't line up. In Genesis 2, it says, before God had created any of the plants, God took Adam and put him in this garden. Whereas on Genesis 1, no, all the plants are there before God creates human beings. So in order to take those literally, you have to do some really sort of complicated gerrymandering and trying to bend and fit the words and the meanings into other things. So what I think that does is it instead points to a deeper truth. It points to God as the source of all creation. It points to our place in the universe as these image bearers that God has appointed in order to care for this creation and to tend to this creation. And as we get to the story of Adam and Eve in Genesis 2 and 3 and 4, we see this deep truth that all of us have sinned and all of us have fallen short of what God would have of us, and that we stand in need of a savior. So those truths are not being wiped away by science. And in fact, I think science only helps to accentuate and to emphasize the truth that is presented in those creation stories.
Yeah, that's the beauty of the story.
Amen.
That we can relate to that
for
story.
Sure.
Yeah.
Wow. You want to say anything else, or I have a question? No? Okay. So is evolution the strongest? Well, one is evolution still a theory, right? Because I think there's a difference between something considered a law, like something that always happens and it's always the same, and the cause and effect kind of like always has the same results, and something being a theory. So that's one, but kind of like paired with that one, is evolution a theory? Is it the strongest, maybe, theory from science or from the scientific world in regards to, I don't know, human flourishing, human growth or human even origin, maybe? Is that the strongest scientific approach? Are there more? I mean, this is kind of like when I grew up, is okay, there's evolution, but has there been more research on that, or where are we at as humans?
Yeah. So these are not easy questions you're putting to me here.
Excellent.
Part of the difficulty is with the language that we use. In sort of popular discourse in English, at least, when we use the word theory, it often means a guess, right? When I say, well, that's my theory of what happened. But in science, for something to be a theory means that there is an idea that was put forth, a hypothesis that tries to explain a big set of data that's been uncovered, and that it's been tested and it's been refined and it's been revised and it's gone through a lot of this scientific process of peer review and all of that. So when we say that evolution is a theory of science, that's got a pretty high standing. Mm-hmm. When you use the word law of science, that gets a little trickier, because laws are typically mathematical in nature, and that I can give a formula that shows this is how it always is. And biology doesn't fit so well with that. We don't have these deep underlying mathematical formulas in biology like we do in physics, that we can give the law of gravity or the law of thermodynamics and these kinds of things that are more easily treated with mathematics. But the theory of evolution in science is about as strong as you can get for a theory, right? So one of the virtues of science is that it is always open to revision and always open to new evidence. So it would be ridiculous for any scientist to say that we have 100% confidence and this will never be shaken in this theory that we have. But at the same time, don't take that to hear that science is just always changing and nobody knows what it's ever going to be, because science really has figured some things out, right? The Earth is round. We didn't used to all believe that. It's pretty clear now that the Earth really is round. I know you can find on YouTube some flat Earth societies, but it really is. It really is round. And the Earth really is going around the sun rather than the sun going around the Earth, right? And so science figures some things out. And in that regard, the theory of evolution, science has really figured some things out, particularly in the 150 or 160 years since Charles Darwin first put forth this theory back in 1859. There's been so much scientific evidence that has been found to support this. And I grew up in a very conservative Christian family, that in a community that would not have been comfortable with evolution. I was taught all the way along that is not the proper way to understand God and God's creation. And when I got to college and then to graduate school and studied this more and more, I found, wow, there really is a lot of evidence. And the evidence for evolution comes from several different fields. The fossil record is pretty remarkable. It's only been the last 200 years or so that we've understood that species have gone extinct. Before then, the underlying understanding was that species are always the same and they've always been the same. That's what we've always had, the same sorts of things. And now we see, when you dig down deeper into the ground and find fossils that are nothing like the organisms we see today, and you can see a sort of time scale with those fossils to see, well, they change from this to this to this to this. One of the great examples there is the evolution of whales, where about 60 million years ago, you find in the fossil record these big mammals that had been on land that were starting to live more and more in aquatic environments. They still had legs, but they were starting to develop tails that could swim through water and the blowhole on the top of their head. And as you go through time, you see more and more and more of those fossils looking like our whales today. And it's a pretty impressive record. You can also look at the way species are distributed around the world. Why is it that in Australia, it's the only place where we see marsupials of a certain kind? And why is it that the monkeys in South America are so different from the monkeys in Africa? And why are the birds on the Galapagos Islands or on the islands of Hawaii, why aren't there any mammals other than bats? Well, evolution starts to explain why all of those things look the way they do. But most impressively, and this has just been in the last couple of decades, really, is the genetic evidence. So our DNA that's in us that we can look and compare at the DNA in all sorts of other animals is so remarkably similar. And you can trace that back in time to see where the changes have been made in that DNA and why we're the way we are and why other creatures are the way they are. So this makes some people nervous to say we human
beings...
Okay, okay, you're fine. We human beings share common ancestors with other animals. So remember, it's just not the case that we evolved from monkeys. That's not the way evolution works. The way evolution works is you go back in time with our ancestors and you go back far enough, and you get to common ancestors that other species have had. So you sometimes see celebrities on Twitter or wherever saying, if we evolved from monkeys, why are there still monkeys around? That's just a fundamental misunderstanding of the way evolution works, right? But to say that God created us out of other species doesn't seem to me to be any more problematic than saying God created us out of dirt. The way, if we would read Genesis 2 literally, God created us out of dirt? Well, that doesn't seem very... Why can't God create me out of other living things that already have some life within them, and God molds and shapes that to become what he wanted us to become, right? So there's still a very distinct difference. So this is part of the problem, too, that people have. To say that we're related to other species doesn't mean we're just another animal. We're remarkably different, and you can draw on all sorts of scientific evidence to show how different we are. What other species are doing podcasts today, right? That it's just it's a very, very different kind of life that we have because of the capacities and the abilities that God has given us. And to understand that what we are today is not somehow determined by where we came from, right? We are something that God breathed his breath into us and gave us the ability to be his image bearers. And regardless of how that happened, how the scientific description of how that happened, that's the theological truth, that God gave us his life and wants us to be his image bearers.
So good.
Yeah, I'm so ignorant. Honestly, I feel like I started study when I was probably 20 years, you know, because I have a hard past in my life, like such a dysfunctional family. Well, one day, like, click, like, you know what? I feel bad. I just want to learn. I just want to get out of my comfort zone, and I want to be someone in life. So I know I need to go to school and I need to study, right? So all the biology, all the history, as like, imagine I never went to school. Because I was not there. I never did homework. Yep. I don't know how I went so far. Probably I was not that dumb, you know? Probably I was smart because I was not doing homework and never study for an exam, right? But I'm super curious. And I love to learn. And I love to learn about science and how my brain works, my belly works, my organs works, you know, because when I match this information, what the Bible say, it's like, oh my gosh, it's absolutely true, you know, and God wants me healthy. And listening to you, I'm not afraid and I'm not nervous. Actually, it's so excited to hear you. I was like, huh. You know, his words make sense. I really love it and makes me excited because at the end of the day, I know who I am. I'm a daughter of Christ, right? I'm a servant because the more I know who was Jesus Christ, I want to be more like him. And whatever more information I can have of my ancestors and how God, you know, evolution and... Like, it's okay. I'm open. Why not? Like, but God is in me, you know, and I just want to do the good and I want to work for his kingdom. And I'm not going to fight with the science. Actually, I love science and I think God loves science too.
I fully agree. And I think that attitude of being curious and wanting to know and not being afraid is a really important characteristic of being able to have conversations like this.
Yeah, fear is not coming from God.
Nope.
Wow. Okay, that's good. I have I have some silly thoughts, but they're related and whatever. I just want to bring them out and see what you think of them. One is it's the idea of like male, like a human representation of male and female, right? Let's just put those two together. Males have nipples. So in a sense, I think like, what are they? It seems useless. So then I think, well, maybe did we evolve from, like, I don't know. Why do we have nipples? It makes no sense, right? Like if I see a woman and I see kind of like what nipples are for and like all of that, okay, there's a use for them. It makes sense. But it seems
to me...
Don't
put any pictures up on the screen right now.
Yes, yeah, we'll get the video turned down. But for example, the only way I can kind of like think of it is there's a truck that I love that's out right now by Tesla. It's called the Cybertruck.
Oh my
right? God. So anybody can relate to a car. So a car has different, like the Cybertruck, there's the Cyber Beast, has three motors. The Foundation Series has two motors. And then later on is going to come the Cybertruck with only one motor. So on the outside, it's kind of like the same shell, but it has like different specifics and capabilities and things like that. But it's the same shell. So in a sense, I feel like, okay, we like male and female, we're kind of like the same shell, but different specifics. And sometimes it happens with technology where you would see something because they're using the same shell. Maybe one thing they were going to use for the higher end shell ends up having a function, whereas in the lower end shell, it doesn't have any function at all, right? So I feel like that's the nipple of guys. But I just bring that example because I feel like there's so many other little like bits and bits here and there that are so similar to that, right? What do you have to say to that?
Yeah, for sure. So the example that you give is actually one that, as I understand it, and I'm not a developmental biologist, but as I understand it, it comes from the fact that nipples form in our developmental stage as fetuses before there's a lot of other differentiation between male and female that are there. So I think that case is slightly different, but we could give a bunch of other ones. How about wisdom teeth to start with? Why do we have wisdom teeth that don't fit into our mouths very well? And lots of people have to have them taken out. Well, it's because our brains got bigger, because the brains of our ancestors, so long before we would call our ancestors human, the brains were smaller and there was more space for a jaw, and the jaws were more powerful for ripping meat off of things.
Makes sense.
And the bigger that our brains became, the less space that there was for these teeth here. Here's another example. Do you ever get goosebumps where it feels like the hair on the back of your neck stands up or on your arms? Why does that do that? Well, our ancestors, again, before we would say they were human, that had a lot more fur on them, this was a really important defense mechanism. When do we get goosebumps? Maybe when I'm cold? Well,
I'm having them right now.
there was a mechanism that would make our fur stand up, and that helps to keep you warmer. It keeps your keeps the cold air further away from your skin. Or maybe we get goosebumps when we get scared. And the point of this was, if I get scared and I need to make myself look bigger because there's some threat out there that might eat me, and if I look bigger, I got a better chance of surviving. Or maybe, as you're saying, it's when I get excited. That these are different biological responses that our bodies inherited. So just like your trucks you're talking about, that inherited things from the past and start to use those differently. Another good example that people often use is our appendix. It turns out that our appendix still does something, but it doesn't look like it does what it was originally designed to do. And this is part of the genius, I think, of how God has used the process of evolution to give us the capacities that we have, that structures and abilities, organs even, that were inherited from our past can be retooled to serve us in newer and better ways today. And this is one of the ways that geneticists that look at our DNA and compare it to other animals can see that there are the same structures in us, for example, of laying eggs but you find that that DNA gene has been turned off in us, or sometimes it's been repurposed to do other sorts of things. And that science is just so overwhelmingly secure now that we have to accept and say our body plans were built on previous body plans that did different kinds of things and that we've inherited. And there's still some evidence of that. For example, how many of us have lower back problems? It's like 80% of humans before. Why do we have that? Well, it's because we stood up from four legs onto two legs, and it made our upright spine have to bear all of that weight in a way that we still haven't fully evolved in order to, you know, order to regulate that as well. So just all kinds of those examples exist where you can look at our body structures and see how they've been inherited from other species that did other things.
Yeah. Like, why so many disease? Because people is not moving right now, and we are designed to move.
We're devolving.
They stop moving, and they just stop getting so much weight and a lot of problems with their brain, their organs, and tidal, you know, because we're designed to move. And people
are designed to move. We're designed to eat different things. Our bodies have not caught up with the kind of lifestyles that we have today. Yeah, right?
And all the food we consume, it's unbelievable. We don't need so much food.
Wow. Oh, there's so much. I have a few thoughts that I was thinking about as, you know, I was preparing for this talk. I think to me, this is very personal, maybe my opinion, and opinions can change, right? I think that's why we have conversations and we debate, because we want to be persuaded. So to me, I was writing this, right? And whatever, let's see. I don't think creation or evolution hold the answer for me as much as meaning holds the answer. In other words, whether formed by creation or evolution or a mix of the two, what's important to me is that what's the purpose for either or, right? So it makes me think of the origin story of Genesis. I mean, to me, that whether it was like actual literal a big bang, you know, God said and humans appear, or our ancestor version of humans appear, or whatever it was, I feel like it just gives me, the origin story gives so much meaning in Genesis and like this story, right? And it's so new too at the same time. Like this story, if you dated maybe all the way back like 6,000 years ago or 8,000 years ago, and even the fact that humans started writing not too long ago, in this big scope of like, if we've been here for millions of years and the earth has been around for millions of years, writing, it's new, it's brand new. It's like a brand new invention of humans. That to me speaks volumes, because I feel like, okay, once we started realizing who we are and what we're capable of, and bringing out meaning from what our experience is and writing it down and making sure we can pass it on to somebody else, I feel like, wow, there's like, story is the most epic thing we can do as humans. I love evolution. I love the whichever theory, creationism, like all of those. Cool. Like I love all of those. And I think I love debating even with all of those, and even leaning onto science and what we are understanding about ourselves. But regardless of those, which I think are super valuable, I still feel like the fact that we can tell stories to each other, to me, that has so much meaning. Even if these stories, like we said at the beginning, are not necessarily like literally true, they're true, right? So how do you explain, like, for example, how could I explain, and how do you explain, Jim, to, let's say, somebody, I'm not going to say an alien, but you're trying to explain, maybe to a kid, right? You're trying to explain to a kid what's Earth and how it floats around the universe and around the sun. Like, how does it float? Is it floating? Right? What's Earth? I don't know. So those are the questions that are like, okay. But then once we start telling a story, I think even the story that we grew up knowing as kids, right, that maybe the earth is flat and it's sustained by elephants and like all these animals under it. I think there's value in that, even though we now know, okay, scientifically that's not accurate. But the fact that people thought that, it kind of makes sense that we're trying to bring meaning. Like, why are we on this floating thing? Right? So what do you have to say to that, Jim? Is that just, am I babbling?
This points to a really important point, in that we have to understand when I'm trying to say something scientific and when I'm trying to say something theological. And of course, we want to tell one story that incorporates all of those. But quite often, we need to specify, when I talk about, say, the Earth floating around in space and the sun, what I'm really doing is giving a scientific description using math of what gravity is and can tell you all of these really precise things. Mm-hmm. But I might not get much meaning from that. And when I tell a different kind of story about the importance of Earth and how God created this planet and he loves us, I'm not doing science when I tell that story, right? I'm doing something else that is also true. So somehow I need to be able to be clear that I can say scientific things about something and I can say theological things about something. Both of those are true, and they don't have to be in conflict with each other. So I like to use an example sometimes of an artist who might paint different kinds of things. So Picasso is an artist who used to paint pictures of people playing guitars. So you can see I have several guitars around back here. That
love
I like.
Love ukulele.
So he painted one picture called The Old Guitarist, which is from his blue period, that you see this old man kind of crumpled up playing a guitar, but you can really tell what it is. He has another painting called The Mandolinista. Is that the correct Spanish of the mandolin player? But it's in his cubist period that you look at this picture, and it doesn't look to our normal eyes literally like anything like a guitar player. But what it's doing instead is it's abstracting and showing the basic shapes that we see and so on. And what I can do is to put both of these pictures up side by side and say, these are paintings of the same thing, but they're done in very different styles. And use that as kind of a representation of science telling us about the origin of humanity. That's one picture style. And theology telling us about the origin of humanity. That's a different picture style. And I learned something from both of them. And I might say both of them are true. And if I only do one of them, I'm getting an incomplete picture, right? So I want to be able to have both of these put together.
I love it. I feel like if you point to Jesus, you know what you're trying to say or explain, but you're still pointing to Jesus, I applaud you, you know, yay. Because God is using you and God can brought more people to Jesus.
Love it. Okay, so I have my last question and then see if Millie has a final question before going to the emojis. But it would be around this idea of, okay, everything evolves, right? And maybe a simple way to put it is technology evolves, and it's kind of like easy to notice it, right? From a TV, analog TV, to like digital transmissions. I mean, that happened in the last 40 years, right? So we can see evolution of devices, like a telephone 40 years ago used to be a dial-up and it took so much time and whatnot. So everything evolves. It kind of makes sense to think, well, humans evolve also physically, and it makes sense, right? Like evolution is not a far-fetched idea as a standalone idea. My question would be, do you ever perceive for there to be some sort of like warning sign, like when is the progress of evolution too much? Like we're witnessing with cell phones, you know, oh, people are spending too much time on their screens. Maybe we need to be aware of that and do something about it, right? Just like 120 years ago, we were figuring out people becoming alcoholic, and okay, we need to do something about that. So all that to say, do you think there's a point, would you say there's a point where you say that's the limit when it comes to evolution and when it comes to maybe our understanding? If you cross that line, I don't know, that's a really slippery slope in terms of like, you know, the progress of what humans are learning and, you know, DNA and, you know, mutating people or like doing things like that, right? Like doing what's it called, like cloning even people or like all of that. And I know that maybe gets into the ethical side of things, but what would you say to that idea of evolution in the future?
So there are two different ideas going on here. Biological evolution, evolution of living things, takes place over such really, really long time scales and happens so slowly. And the evolution of technology, the evolution of our lifestyles has gone so rapidly. I mean, even just over the last century. And the difficulty, I think, that you're pointing to there comes in that kind of technological and lifestyle evolution that goes so much quicker than our biological evolution does, that it creates some pinch points for us. Millie, you were saying earlier about the kind of exercise or the kind of food we eat now that is not good for our physical bodies. Our physical bodies have not evolved to have the kind of lifestyles that we have now. The technology that we're using, our bodies were not evolved to sit in a chair and stare at a screen all day, right? And the kind of relationships we have with other people, we were designed to be in communities, not isolated individuals. And not even just the nuclear family. That is not the way we evolved. And it's not the way we see in scripture either. There are much bigger communities around all of us. And we see instead today this sort of epidemic of loneliness and depression that certainly has something to do with the kind of society, the kind of lifestyles that we live now compared to our physical bodies and our brains that are part of that, and how we were evolved to be in closer community in that regard. So, and then there are ways, so you point to things like cloning, genetic, you know, editing, that can we fix this? Can we fix these problems? Well, boy, we just don't know enough right now to be able to say, yep, let's just go into our DNA and change these things around. And then I won't have my lower back problems. And then we won't be lonely anymore. I mean, that sounds like we're trying to play God then, right? And to engineer ourselves. I think a better approach to that is to take a look at our lifestyles and to see whether it might be better for us to bring those in line with the kind of beings that we really are, instead of trying to change who we fundamentally are.
Love it. Millie, do you have a last question or comment before going to the emojis?
We're talking about technology and, you know, I hear somehow this guy saying that maybe in the future we can insert a chip and we can learn, you know, or have all the information, talk in a new language. Do you think we can get there?
Boy, that's science? Such a difficult question. There are two different questions. Can we do that technologically? And should we do that ethically and morally, right? We're gonna, and the problem with technology is that it always has pros and cons. I mean, many of the technologies we use have made our lives better, have given us longer lifespans, has given us the ability to connect with more people. But they always have a dark side too, right? And how do we prevent those? So when we look to the future in any of those technologies, we mostly just try to think of what's the really beneficial part of that without thinking very carefully of what's the downside of doing that. What does that do to us as people if we're to, you know, completely erase all of our faults, if we're going to get rid of all of our imperfections? Does that do something to us that's not good? So they're very difficult questions, and I'm excited to see where it goes, but hope that Christians like the two of you can keep having important conversations to help steer the way that we should be thinking about these things.
Love it. Okay, so here are our emojis again, and we're going to start with blasphemous emoji. Okay, so this could be a recap, or this could be thinking of the future, and basically the idea that you said could have fit perfectly under blasphemous. But according to you, what's a blasphemous idea when it comes to maybe Christianity and evolution?
The blasphemous idea is that we are nothing but evolved apes and God had nothing to do with it. And, you know, we're no different than any other animal. That's blasphemous.
There you go.
Thank you. I love it.
Next one, skeptical emoji. So what's where do you see skepticism maybe still played out or in the future?
So the skepticism for me are those questions that Mili had about the future and what kinds of things we'll be able to do and what kinds of things we ought to do to ourselves. I'm not so sure what to think about those yet.
Wow. Inspired emoji, what gives you hope? Where do you see inspiration?
So I get hope and inspiration from the fact that there are people like you who are willing to have these conversations and to ask questions and to think about ideas that are outside our normal range of thinking. And I think that some of those will end up being really fruitful and lead to very positive results.
Love it. A Holy Idea by Jim Stump.
I'm going to stick with the same one that I started with for holy, which is that understanding evolution and understanding science really can lead us to a deeper faith, to understanding God better.
Love it. And lastly, the most divine idea you can think of.
That Jesus is the King and that God has created us and loves every one of us deeply.
Love it.
Amen to that.
So good. And that's the end of the episode, my friends. Well, kind of the end. Because now let's just point people to the work you do, Jim, at BioLogos. Maybe What is that if people need more resources or have these kinds of questions on evolution and Christianity? What's the work that you do and how they can participate in that?
Yeah, so BioLogos. And if I'm not mistaken, in Spanish, the word BioLogos means biologist. Is that right?
That's BioLogos?
Biologos, is that a biologist?
Somebody I think it's a compound word. I think bio, I mean, it means life, right? And logos, right. I don't know. That's a good one. I need to check it out.
Our organization was called Biologos to mean that life, bios, comes from logos, which is the Greek word that is used for Jesus in the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Logos. And so our organization was founded to say that life comes through the Word, through Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. Our website is at BioLogos, BIOLOGOS.org. And we're increasingly having more resources in Spanish, but you can find lots of resources there on articles about science and Christianity. You can find the podcast that I host, which is called Language of God. You can find a biology curriculum for high school students that shows the regular mainstream biology and the theory of evolution, but shows how the Christian worldview wraps around this so well and helps us to integrate into everything that we believe about God in this as well. And then we also do in-person events. So we have a big conference coming up. If any of your listeners are in the East, Raleigh, North Carolina, in just a couple of weeks, we're going to have the BioLogos conference. So, and then there are other times that we're in California and other places, and we'd love to see any of you anytime.
I would love to see you having a podcast with Jordan Peterson. Oh,
right.
It's so fun. It'd be
Let's
so
see if
fun.
We can make
I'm
that
just,
happen.
Yeah, that would be wonderful.
Some debate. We should make it happen. We should be like the arbitrators and say, okay, let's put it together and have
yes.
the two of them. No, you know what? Yes, you're correct. You know why I didn't know biologo? Because it has an accent. Biologo on the O.
Biologo.
So without the accent, without the accent, I didn't get it. But now that I'm thinking, oh, yeah, biologo. That's a person who studies biology.
All right. Very good.
So, sorry, my bad. Okay, Jim, this was wonderful. Thank you so much for being with us on the show. And my friends, if you're watching, tuning in, listening, wherever you're at, whether it's Spotify, Apple Podcasts, what else we have? Facebook, YouTube. Give us a like, subscribe. Thank you for all the emojis that you send. Those are awesome. I see some smiles, some hearts, some likes. So that's good that you're engaging. Give us a positive review. Visit our website, christianpodcast.com. And we'll see you guys on the next one.
On the future.
On the future. Thank you so much, Jim. Have
Thank
a great
you so
day.
Much.
Let's end it.
Jim, you're...